Hello, I'm Nick Floyd, Senior Pastor of Cross Church. I want to thank you for tuning into our weekly broadcast today. You know, Cross Church is a faith family that is passionate about sharing the love of Christ with the people of Northwest Arkansas, America, and the world. And through this weekly broadcast, Cross Church is able to share a time of praise and worship, as well as a time of studying God's Word with people from all walks of life. I want to thank you today again for tuning in, and please know that the entire Cross Church congregation and I invite you to join us in person at one of our four regional campuses. Come be a part of our friendly, compassionate family known as Cross Church. So if you would, go to crosschurch.com to learn more about our church, and we hope that you'll join us very soon. Well, good morning, church. Last week, we began a brand new series that I really believe is going to impact the church in a drastic way. If you've got a Bible, go ahead and grab it. Turn with me to Exodus 33. We're going to be studying this chapter and the next chapter together for several weeks. If you missed last week, let me briefly catch you up on where we were so that you can understand the passage today. If you're familiar with the book of Exodus, Moses has led the people out of slavery in Egypt. The people of God have seen God do 10 plagues against the Egyptians. They've seen God part the Red Sea for their deliverance. And they've seen God do a host of other miracles in the wilderness journey towards the promised land. Moses has gone up on the mountain to meet with God and ultimately received the 10 commandments. He comes down the mountain to see the people in sin and worshiping a golden calf that they had made. As you can imagine, Moses is ticked off, God is ticked off, and what happens next is devastating to the people of Israel. God tells them that they can go ahead without him. He will send an angel ahead of them, but God will not lead them to the promised land. Their unbelief cost them in ways that they could have never, ever imagined. If you've ever been in a situation where you look back at your actions or you look at yourself and look at your sin and think, man, I can't believe what I've done, you can resonate with where Israel is and what they're feeling right now. This is beyond devastating. The presence of God was the very thing that distinguished the people of God, and now God says that he is going to remove it from them. Now, the title of our message today is What God Wants From Us. You may ask, well, Nick, what does God want from us? Here's the way I would say it. God wants us to live in such a close communion with him that it affects every part of who we are. Had the Israelites done that, they would have never found themselves in the predicament that they were in. Now, if you think about this in the context of your Christian walk, okay, the Christian life is not about a set of rules and regulations. The Christian life is about following a living Christ who changes us from the inside out by his power and by his strength. Now, what I want us to do today is I want to pray, and then our other pastors who are preaching today are going to pick up the message right from here. Let's just gather together. Let's bow our heads and let's ask God to do a work in our hearts today. Lord Jesus, we ask by the power of the Spirit of God and by the power of the Word of God that you would speak to us about our own personal intimacy with you, that you would speak to us about our communion with the Father. Lord, we love you. Speak to us today, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Nick. Hopefully you have your Bibles ready and open to Exodus chapter 33. I'm gonna tell you, I'm pretty fired up about this message series. I really am. And you know, when we've got a brand new pastor, brand new senior pastor, when he starts preaching about this changes everything, that has the potential to make some people nervous. All right, you know, like what is this? And exactly what do you mean by change? And does everything really mean everything? And to all of that, I would just say this, you know, when we're talking about this changes everything, when Nick's talking about this changes everything, very simply what he's talking about is God showing up. God showing up. And you know, that is what we want, right? This means yes, this means no. I mean, we want God to show up. And here's the thing, man. When God really does show up, when God shows up, guess what happens? Everything changes. That's what happens. That's kind of what we're running to. But you know, this, there's kind of another side to the coin here with this title, This Changes Everything, because here's the thing. If God doesn't show up, well, that changes everything too, doesn't it? Like if you have ever found yourself in the presence of God, like if you've ever found yourself where God was so real and then something happens and he's not there like he was, you feel it, man. You know, when God leaves, when his presence like pulls back, it's like this big sucking volume and like a vacuum that's just left there of empty space. And what we're trying to do with this text that we're in, that Nick is leading us through, is we're trying to learn from another group of people. Like we are the people of God, the church, but there was another people of God in the Old Testament called Israel. And God is really upset with them. Like he has pulled back his presence because he's upset. I mean, from God's perspective, it's kind of like after all I've done for you, leaving you, bringing you out of Egypt, after all I have done for you, what I get in return is a golden calf. That's what I get back. So God is like, he's angry, he's really upset, he's ticked off. And God has said, hey, it's time to leave this mountain, but I'm not going with you. You don't want me to go with you because I'm so mad. I would just like consume you. I'm going to send an angel with you, but my presence is not going to go with you. And so last week we were talking about what it is that hinders the church, and it's what hindered them. It was their unbelief. So today it becomes really personal though. Today it becomes personal because we're asking the question, what does God want from us? And to get really, really personal, let's just make it like singular. What does God want from me? What does God want from me? If God is going to show up and we want God to show up, what does God want from you for that to happen, right? So we're going to look at the text today. We're going to look at verses 7 through 11, five verses. Let me read the first couple to us just to kind of continue the story from last week and get us started. It says, now Moses used to take the tent. He used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. He called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and they each would stand at his tent door, and they would watch Moses until he'd gone into the tent, all right? Stop. What's being introduced to us here is a structure that's called to us in Scripture. It's called the tent of meeting, all right? So it's a tent because they're camping, all right? As a matter of fact, everybody's living in a tent. When you get to this point in the Scripture, the folks, the people of God, there's 2 million of them. They're camped out. They're camping out at Mount Sinai. So just kind of curious, how many of you in here like to camp? Can I see your hands? Mm-hmm. Yeah, all right. So that means how many of you don't like to camp? Can I see your hands? There's more not than do, right? So some of you, camping is the Holiday Inn. I get that, all right? I like to camp. We got a lot of great natural parks here in Ark. I like to camp like once a year. Like, I like to go down to Devil's Den, I like to cook some burgers, I like to spray the off, take a little walk, spend the night, and then I'm good for a while, right? So here's the deal. 2 million people, they have been camping for 1 year. 1 year, they've been living in tents, camped up, cooking fires, all that kind of stuff. But everybody's got their own tent, and God's got a tent too. His tent's called the tent of meeting. But his tent, we're told, is outside the camp. It actually says far outside the camp. And remember, at this point now, God's angry with them. So distance becomes even further when God's angry and he's left. And here's how this thing would work. If somebody needed guidance from God, they would go to Moses, and Moses would take a walk. Moses would go out to the tent, and then he would enter into the tent, and he would talk to God, and then they'd come back out and tell the folks this is what God says, and that's how this thing worked, right? And but even in this, all of this, there's this personal nature to the tent that I want to talk about, because the Scripture says, that the text actually says, that everyone, it says this in verse 7, everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And I think there's really something important for us here. And what's important is this. Listen to me. No one gains intimacy with God in the crowd. You want to know why the tent of meeting is outside the camp? Why the tent of meeting is far outside the camp? It's because none of us get intimate with God when we're in the crowd. Right? Now listen, God moves in the crowd. Like we gather here on Sundays in a crowd, and I got to tell you, I think I felt God moving this morning. Amen. Like, I really felt like the presence of God was here and visiting us, and that's great. That's great, but here's the deal. If you are relying on what happens in here on Sundays to be the extent of your intimacy with God, well, you're not going to make it very far. Think about it this way. Think it's kind of like marriage. And by the way, the Bible calls the church the bride of Christ. So maybe it's exactly like marriage. You know, like my wife Julie and I, there is a public aspect to our relationship. We go places in public. We eat out in public. We go to movies in public. We go to sporting events. We go to church. You know, we're in public together. But that's not enough. There is very much a private aspect to our marriage relationship, because that's where the intimacy is found. It's the conversations that we have just between us that nobody else knows about, that happens when we are like far away alone. So yes, it is great when God shows up here, but what you need is for God to show up in the tent of meeting, right? Right? That's where intimacy is gained. Next two verses, verses 9 and 10. It says that when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend. Now remember the story. In the story, God is like with them, but during the day it's a pillar of cloud, so you can see it. At night it turns into like a pillar of fire with heat and all of that. So that's kind of how you know God's around, is when that's showing up. So it says the pillar of cloud, it would descend, it would come down out of the sky, and it would stand at the entrance of the tent. And then the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all of the people would rise up and worship each at his tent door. So let me paint a picture for us, okay? So the people, they know God is angry with them. That he is really, really upset. And he has said, man, I'm not going to be with you. And the people have repented. They're asking God to come back, right? And so then what happens is Moses starts to take a walk. And it would happen this way every time. But on this particular day, it's even more meaningful, because the people know God is mad at them. So Moses is taking a walk. And so what happens is the grapevine starts moving, and people start whispering, hey, Moses is taking a walk. Hey, Moses is leaving the camp. Moses is headed out to the tent. And it says that everybody would stop what they were doing, and they would go to the door of their own tent and stand and watch. Now it's a big camp. A lot of people, so surely not everybody can even see Moses, and we're told it's far away. So what you get is the picture of people. Some people, they can't even see Moses walking, but they're standing and they're facing in the direction, right? Because they want to know what is going to happen next. So we're told then that the cloud, Moses goes into the tent, and then the cloud comes down. Which is huge, because even though God is angry with them, it's like the cloud is still coming down. And so then we are told that the people would rise up and worship, right? So there's something here for us to learn. Like, there's an object lesson that we're being taught if we will watch. So here's the deal. I'm a pretty simple guy. I'm not a complicated guy. So as I go back and I look, it's really easy. It said that the cloud would come down and the people would rise up, right? So when God showed up, the people would rise up. So here's what I want to do today. I want everybody in here stand up. So everybody stand up, right? I know you've been standing for 20 minutes, but hang with me, all right? Everybody stand up. So you know what you just did? This is called rising up, right? It's real simple. You're down, and now you're up, right? And I know some of you are like, what is he going to do? We're not going to do anything weird, all right? Hold, just relax, yet, okay? It says that the people would rise up. Now listen, if we want to be technical about it, if we really want to look at the ingredients in the recipe. We're actually told that the people were already risen up, standing at the door of the tent watching. And then when the cloud came down, even though they were already standing, it says they rose up again. So how do you rise up when you're already standing? I don't know, but I'm thinking like, more on a box? I don't know. But then look what it says. It says the cloud came down and the people rose up and then they worshiped. So all of you now have done step one. You've risen up. So tell me now, what does worship look like? What happens next? You know, I don't know. Let me put it this way. Here's what I think didn't happen. The people rose up and they worshiped. The people rose up and they worshiped. I don't think that happened. You go and have a seat. Y'all are going, whew, okay, we're done. Here's my point. Listen to me. This is so important. When God shows up, the people rose up and worshiped. And I don't know exactly what all that means, but I'm pretty much convinced that it involved, listen to this, movement. Movement of some sort. Like when God shows up, it moves me. I can't just sit here. And here's the thing. They don't know if God's going to be angry. They don't know what he's going to say. The cloud has come down. I guess the closest thing I can liken it to, what I'm trying to get across here, would be an Arkansas Razorback football game, all right? So like, you know, people show up at the game on Saturdays early. They show up early. Just want to get that out there. They like tailgate. They have a great time. You can feel the anticipation building. You go into the stadium, you get to your seat early. And then the band comes on the field, the cheerleaders come on the field, they form a letter A. And then they call the Hogs and they play the music and everything's getting very exciting and nothing's happened yet. This is the buildup. And then the Hogs run through that tunnel and run through that A and everybody goes nuts. Nuts over pigs. And here's the thing that strikes me. Listen to me. The Razorbacks haven't done anything yet except show up. They haven't done anything. There's been no kickoff. Nobody's gotten a first down. Nobody has scored a touchdown yet. We don't even know if we're going to win. But just the fact that they have shown up is enough for that moment. But listen, for the people of Israel, he hasn't done anything yet. He hasn't spoken. He hasn't commanded anything. He's just shown up, and that is enough. That's more than enough for the people to go crazy. And see, here's the thing. Sometimes great things do happen. Like we do get a first down, or we do score a touchdown, or Cheyenne O'Grady shakes off five defenders and scores a touchdown, and everybody goes nuts, right? And sometimes somebody does give their life to Jesus, and in a moment, their eternal destiny, just like that, is completely changed. And we get to see something miraculous. Sometimes somebody actually is healed from a disease, and we go nuts. But is it enough? Is it enough for us that God would just show up? You know, Pastor Nick said on the video, and it's so true, God wants us to live in such close communion with him that it affects every part of who we are. Just God showing up changes, say it, everything. Final verse, verse 11. So Moses is in the tent. The cloud comes down. What happens next? It says, thus the Lord, look at this. Thus the Lord, he used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to a friend. When Moses turned again and went into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. This is what intimacy looks like. You want to know what intimacy looks like? It's face to face as a man speaks to a friend. Do you see the picture being painted? So, like, the question is kind of like this. Does this describe you and God? Does this phrase, can that be said about you and God? You see intimacy with God, by my way of thinking and just looking at the text today, it really requires three things from you. Number one, you have to want it. You have to, like, want to be with. Listen, not everybody wants to be alone with God. It can be a scary thing. Like when God shows up and it's just you and God, like the creator of the cosmos shows up in your bedroom and it's just you and him. Not everybody's, like, willing to go there. Like, there's safety in numbers, but there's no intimacy in numbers. Got to get alone, away from the crowd. You got to take a walk. So you got to want it, you know. But wanting that's just step one. Wanting it by itself, that's not enough. There are people who, like, want it, but the second thing you got to do is you got to make time. You got to make time for God. Like, I get the impression that Moses made time for God. And in the world that we live in today, we are so busy, and there is no end to the distractions that are pulling on your mind. Like you can just be distracted with so many meaningless things. So by my experience, unless I make time for God, I'm not making time for God. If you want to make time for God, you're gonna have to make time for God. You're gonna have to, like, schedule God into your calendar. You gotta make time for God. So you gotta want it, you gotta make time, and then you gotta have a place. Now here's the deal. God's everywhere. I get that. He's here. He's everywhere. But I have just found, I don't know, man. I just found that I've got a couple of places that I go. And it's just me and God. And it could be a bedroom. It could be a closet. It could be a park bench. It could be your car. But, man, just you need to find a personal, like, tent of meeting where you and God can just get alone, right? So that's what intimacy looks like. But here, I want to point out one other thing. In the verse, there's a little phrase in the verse that can almost slip past us. And it caused me to pause and ask the question, what's going on with Joshua? I don't know if you saw that or not. It's real easy to miss because the whole story, like last week and this and next week even, it's like Moses and God, Moses and the people, Moses, Moses, Moses. And, like, just, like, slipped in here, like a one little phrase, it says that when Moses would leave, that Joshua would hang back. And so, like, what is that all about? What does that mean? And so Nick and I did a lot of deep dive on this. We read a lot of commentaries, a lot of what scholars were saying, and some are thinking maybe he was, like, in charge of the tent of meeting, and he was the custodian, and he was supposed to clean up or whatever. I don't know if that's any of that's true or not, but let me tell you what I think. Let me tell you what I think. I think that the reason Joshua hung back was he didn't want to leave the presence of God. I think he's like an observer. He gets to be close, and God comes down, and then that cloud goes back, and he's like, you know what? I'm going to hang back because I want to soak up every drop of God. Like, and what if the cloud decides to come back down and nobody's here? I want to be here. There's just something there that speaks to me, man. I don't know if I can have time to put it into words or if I can, but it just speaks to me. And I don't know what went on when Joshua hung back. I don't know. I don't know if the cloud came back down. I don't know if some mist from the cloud hung around. I don't know. But I really feel like there was something that happened with Joshua and God. But here's what I do know. Like, years, 40 years later, when it came time for Moses to hang it up, and God had to pick a new leader, guess who he picked? I don't think those two aren't connected. So, like, what about you? Is God calling you to something more? Is God calling you? Do you feel it today? Like with everywhere we're going, and Nick's been taking us and taking our church, are you starting to feel like, man, I just need, God's calling me to something new or more, and that, maybe that's scary, you know, or maybe he's not, but you want him to, like, I would love for God to, like, put his hand on me, like, for the cloud to come down on my life, and what do I do? Here's what I would say. If that's where you're at, then you need to get alone in the tent of meeting. You need to get alone with God in the tent of meeting. And here's the thing about the tent of meeting. As I look at the scripture, nobody can control if the cloud's going to come down or not. You don't ever get the sense that it's automatic. But here's the thing. If God's going to come down, you better be in the tent of meeting. Right? Like, you better be... Nick and I were talking about, I want to introduce you to Matt Chandler. Nick and I were talking about the ministry of Matt Chandler recently. Matt Chandler, many of you will know who Matt is because he's a pretty prominent pastor, young guy down in Dallas-Fort Worth area. His church is called The Village. He's been there a long time now. You may never have heard of Matt Chandler, but let me tell you about Matt. Matt, 10 years ago, Matt was diagnosed with a malignant brain tumor in 2009. Very, very serious, like very serious, malignant. He had surgery, he had all that they do, and in less than a year later, it was gone, like everything was gone. And he really, and his doctors even, he says that he really believes this was a healing of the Lord on his life and ministry. And so when I think about Matt and that story, I just kind of know that this is a guy who has probably walked with God, and that his time in the tent of meeting has probably looked a little different than most of us in terms of how he and God are connected. Well, about 7 years ago in 2012, he preached a sermon. He preached a sermon called Under the Faucet. You can find this online. Just Google it. It's called Under the Faucet. And what Matt said in this sermon, he's like, you know, he said, we can't control the manifest presence of God. That's a phrase that you've heard a lot lately. Our pastor's been talking about how we, as a church, we're desiring the manifest presence of God. That's just a fancy way of saying that we want God to show up. We want him to show up in such a real way, such a complete way that you can just feel it and almost touch him and smell him and just taste the Lord and know that he is good. And like, it's just a real presence of the Lord in a way that we've never experienced. So that's what we're wanting. But we can't control if God's going to turn the water on or not, right? But what we can do, Matt says, is we can position ourselves under the faucet. You can't turn it on or off, but you can put yourself under the faucet. So if God decides to show up and turn on the water, you're going to get wet. It's kind of like, you know, if you want to get wet, you got to go outside because that's where the rain is. You can't control the rain, but buddy, when it starts to fall, you ain't going to get wet inside. You got to get out there where the rain is, right? So we're talking about as a church, positioning ourselves under the faucet. We're talking about you as a believer in Jesus, positioning your life under the faucet. And so what does that, like what does it look like to get under the faucet? What attracts the presence of God if he's going to turn the water on? And Matt says a couple of things attract the presence of God. Number one, personal holiness. Personal holiness. So it's kind of like, am I personally living a holy life? Do my eyes look at appropriate things? Do my lips say appropriate things? Do my feet carry me to appropriate places? What I'm saying here is this, is that your personal life matters. Your personal life matters to the church. Because we all want to collectively, together, be under this faucet, right? So it matters. So I guess what I'm saying is this. This is an opportunity we're asking you to, like, look at your life today. Kent Hughes wrote a book called The Disciplines of a Godly Man. He says it this way: we must get rid of every encumbrance, every association, habit, and tendency which impedes godliness. If we are to excel, we must strip ourselves to a lean, spiritual nakedness. He concludes by saying that the church can have no power apart from purity, personal holiness. But then the second thing that Matt says is this: if you want to get under the faucet, if you want to attract the presence of God in your life, the second thing that does that is fervent, passionate worship in song. You know, the Bible's pretty clear. Psalm 22, the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. That sounds to me, inhabit, that sounds to me a lot like God showing up, amen? Like he inhabits the praises of his people. You know, I want to say it like this. I'm not the senior pastor of this church. And what that means is I have the luxury at times of saying certain things that the senior pastor wants to say but can't, but I can get away with it. So I'm just going to kind of say it like this. When we gather on Sundays in this modern day corporate tent of meeting, we do it every week, and it starts at 10:55. Or isn't that right? 10:55. You are welcome to show up early and tailgate. You cool with that, Jamie? All right. Tell him where, he'll be there with his plate, all right? 10:55, in anticipation of what God's going to do. I'm not picking, what I'm about to say, I'm not picking on our church, because we have a great church. I love my church. But for my whole life, ever since I was a little kid, I can remember at times a certain sentiment that has filtered through the different churches I've been a part of, my home church growing up even, the sentiment was kind of like, hey, as long as we get there by the time the preaching starts, we're okay. Now, here's the deal. I'm a preacher. That's what I do, all right? I'm down with preaching, right? I mean, I like singing, and I love to worship, but I'm just not very good at it, right? I've got a beautiful song in my heart. I just tear it up on the way out. That's how it works. So I preach. So I'm all about the preaching. But here's what I want to say to you. When we show up and we sing, when we show up and we worship, all of that stuff that happens before I preach or Nick preaches, that is not like prelude. The worship is not the prelude to the preaching. The worship is us getting under the faucet, asking God to show up. Because here's the deal, unless God shows up, there's no power in my preaching. I want God to show up. I mean, we see this in the book of Acts. Peter preached the greatest sermon in the entire New Testament. 3,000 people got saved, but he didn't preach till God showed up. So I'm all about the preaching, and listen, I got to tell you, I'm a guy too. There are some Sundays I get up and I feel like a truck hit me, and I got kids and I got my family stuff, and I come in here and I really need God to show up before I preach. And there are Sundays I get in here and then that music starts, man. And Bradley takes it up, or Paige gets on that microphone and starts singing. Or Gus is back here and he gets down on those drums. And then something starts to happen. I can feel the Spirit of God. I can feel the water starting to turn on in my life. Like I start to get wet, you know what I'm saying? And then by the time I'm ready to preach, man, I'm ready to preach because God has shown up for me to be able to do that. And that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about God showing up. So here's the question. Is my personal holiness, is my personal worship, does it look like someone who is longing for God to show up. That's what we're talking about today. I want to ask Bradley and the worship team to head back to the stage because we're almost done. And we're going to do things a little bit differently today. And while they're headed this way, I want to talk about real quickly what detracts from the presence of God. If personal holiness and fervent, passionate worship and song attract him, then what turns God off? And Chandler would say there's a couple of things. Number one, pride. God doesn't like pride. And pride can look a lot of different ways. Pride can look like this. Well, I'm going to rise up, but that's all you're getting out of me. All right. I'd like to get wet today, like really wet today, but all right. Pride can also look like, hey, it's all about me. Look at me. Da, 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 you know, and it's not about you, man. It's not about how well you can dance. Most of you can't. So it's not about you and the attention, but somewhere in the middle of all of that, it's about you. It's God. It's about you worshiping God, like you worshiping God. And listen, we all struggle with pride. Listen, we all wrestle with pride. So here's my encouragement to you today. Wrestle with it. We all wrestle with pride, so wrestle. Throw it on the bat. Pin it down. Fight it. Don't let it win. And fight it every day. Fight the pride, man. Just release yourself to worship. The second thing that can, like, detract from the presence of God would be complacency and indifference, which sounds a whole lot to me like stiff-necked. Remember last week? Stiff-necked people. It's kind of like this, man. Listen. It's kind of like God is walking around on the earth this morning. And he is going to go. Listen, God is going to show up where he is wanted and where he is desired. And so right now, as the Spirit of God passes over, just picture this, the cloud passing over Cross Church right now. What does God see right now? Does he see a church that's under the faucet, that's hungering for him to turn the water on? Or does he just see a bunch of people who are ready to go lunch? What does he see, church? So the invitation today is a little different. Let me tell you what we're going to do today. Today, I'm going to invite you to worship Jesus. We always play a song, but today we're going to play like a full set song. And I'm just inviting you to get under the faucet. Real practical, right? Just take everything we've talked about and just get yourself under the faucet in case God wants to turn the water on. Now listen, our pastors are going to be here at the front. Matter of fact, I want my pastors to come right now, position yourselves, because there might be some of you that need to come and pray today with the pastor. The altar will be open as always. For you today, there might be some pride issues you want to just lay before the Lord. There might be some purity issues you want to confess before the Lord. You just want to bring it up. You may need to pray for someone in your life, family member. You can do all of that. But for the rest of us, we will worship. We will rise and worship that the cloud may come down. God in heaven, would you visit us right now in this moment? In Jesus' name I pray.